Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
So today, guys, we're going to do, as being the last Sunday of the month, it's the time that I like to go back and do a quick flyby over the whole year. What did we learn from this last year? When you go through the scripture, you'll see that every time that God is getting ready to take his people into a new chapter, he says, wait, before you step into this new thing, let me remind you, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's what I did. And it's a good reminder, I think, for us too. Here's what he did, and he's the same God today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. So I think that looking back is always a good choice before we move forward. And, you know, I think the end of the year just sort of lends itself to a lot of people take stock of, as the calendar is getting ready to turn, you know, what's this year been like? A lot of people will make some top 10 lists of some things that have happened, but a lot of people as well will make decisions to do something new. It's a new calendar year. I'm turning the page and I want to do some new things in my life. I want to make some changes. And I would always say, before you make those changes, look back. What have you already tried that has worked? Or what have you tried that hasn't worked? So you're not getting frustrated as you go forward. So this is a quick overview. Now, one of the things that I do with this as well is that we catalog all this for you on the website. So on the website, you'll be able to go on there and there'll be just a brief, like, one paragraph description of the whole series. Then if you click on that link, then it'll open up a list of every one of the messages in that series that you can see written out, just an overview, sort of a recap. But then you'll also find the video link there as well that will take you to the whole sermon. So it's a good kind of catalog. You wanted to share something with somebody, you can easily find it there and direct them to that thing. Okay, so this is just a quick flyover. I want us to make sure, hit some of the key points so that we can build on those. This is what God showed us, what the Holy Spirit revealed to us in 2025, so we can build on that going into 2026. I like to start off every year with a reminder of prayer. I think that it's really important that we always treat prayer as our first response and not as our last resort. I will be the first to admit that's a struggle for me, because I'm a doer. And so when something comes up, I just want to start doing it. I want to start. And then when I get to a spot where I'm frustrated, then I'm like, all right, I need to stop and pray about this. Okay. I need to remind myself of that prayer has to be the very first thing that I do. And it's going to go a lot better for me. And I think for you as well, if we have bathed this in prayer. So we talked about, our series was called Our Prayer Book. And we talked about the Bible as being our prayer book. Now, I've read dozens of books about prayer that have been very worthwhile and beneficial. I'm sure you've read a lot of those books as well. But here's what I love about the Bible, is it's not only a book about prayer, but it is a prayer book. We can take the words of Scripture and turn them back into prayer. There's a great example in probably what would be the darkest moment in Jesus's ministry on earth, when he's hanging on the cross. He says from Psalm 22, he quotes those opening words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the closing words of Psalm 22 are his last words, it is finished. I think that it's very likely that if not out loud, in his heart and his mind, he went through that entire Psalm 22, and turned that into a prayer. If Jesus was doing that, how much more so for us as well? So let me remind you, there were three hindrances that we talked about that our prayer book can help us with. The first one is our self-reliance. I kind of hit on that already, where we say, I've got to do it. Years ago in our series, Is That in the Bible? We looked at the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And what we found is it's really, the Bible says the exact opposite. God helps those who admit that they can't help themselves. And so we've got to go back to God's word that says, wait a minute, you didn't create me to provide for me. You created me to be reliant on you, God. And so going back to the scripture should remind me again and again that I'm not the one that makes things happen. And so I'm not, it's not on me to get it done. The second thing is that I think hinders our prayer time a lot of times is distractions. We are looking at all of the other things around here. And sometimes we're even considering, well, yeah, I know I prayed, but now is there something else over here I'm supposed to be doing too? Am I supposed to, instead of staying focused, instead of staying locked in on what we had just prayed about? And so this is, I went back and looked through the notes from my sermons for all of 2025, and there was something that I highlighted numerous times, and I'm going to do it again. I am a big proponent of having your Bible and a journal side by side. I think that when you are at a spot where you're like, oh, man, I really need a breakthrough on this. I need God to help me here. And there's a word that pops off the pages of Scripture. Write that down. This is my prayer. This is my promise. This is what God told me he was going to do for me. This is what he showed me that I need to be standing on. Put a date on it. Write it down. And then start writing down answers to those prayers as those come along. That will help you stay focused more than anything else. Because when you're like, didn't I read that? I thought maybe, don't get distracted by that. Because you've probably heard this cliche before, but the weakest ink is stronger than the best memory. Right? So you're going to, writing stuff down, you're going to remember it a lot better and go back there and be able to read that. And then the third one is just simply our uncertainty of what happens next. What do we do next? Again, if you can go back, say, this is what God said in his word. This is what he promised to me. This is what I'm waiting for. This is the history of what I saw him do. This is my own personal history of what he's done. And so this is what I'm trusting him for. Don't be in that spot of going, oh, I wonder, am I supposed to do something else? Boy, I prayed that prayer once. I thought I was going to get the answer like this, and I didn't. Do I pray that prayer again? Do I move on to another prayer? That when you are immersed in our prayer book and you're basing all your prayers off of there, that will remove that uncertainty from you as you go forward. As many of you know, I wrote a book that was primarily for church leaders. That was called When Sheep Bite. And I adapted this for us, When Sheep Bite Sheep. We have all experienced that, where somebody who calls themselves a Christian, they were gossiping about me. They were criticizing me. They were slandering my character. How are we supposed to respond in those settings? Well, doctors, psychologists, they will tell you there is a natural response that every one of us have to either pain or the threat of pain. The natural response is called fight or flight. We want to fight that thing that's coming at us, or we just want to run away from it. But let's pause for a second and go back to the scripture and think about Jesus. Anybody ever say bad things about Jesus? Anybody try to attack him? Do we see Jesus saying, put up your dukes, I'm going to fight you? So he doesn't fight him. Do we see Jesus going, nah, 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 not listening, running away? No, we don't see him running away from it either. Those are natural responses to fight or flight, but there is a supernatural response that we see Jesus doing that God calls us to as well, and that is remain faithful to what God has told us in his word, and how we're supposed to walk this out. So let me give you a couple of our natural versus supernatural responses we talked about. When bitten, the natural response is to place all the blame on the person who bit us, but the supernatural response is to ask God to search my heart. In other words, to say, well, yeah, I know that they just did that to me, but maybe I missed it. Maybe I poked them. I stepped on their foot. I ignored them. And maybe I rubbed them the wrong way. Maybe I didn't notice that. And this bite is actually getting my attention. Natural response is to say, it's all them. Supernatural response is to say to God, is it possible that it's me? Was there something that I did. And that's why David prayed that great prayer, search me, O God, test my heart. Another natural response is to, when gossip is spoken about you, to either I'm going to go fight that person that's gossiping about me, or I'm just going to ignore it and I'm going to run away from it. The supernatural response is, what does the Bible say? I'm going to go to what the Bible says about gossip. It's really easy. You're going to find a whole lot of examples in the scripture, but you can even find the word gossip, especially in the Proverbs. Go and search. What does the Bible say about how I'm supposed to respond to a gossip? What does the Bible say to me about my words? Because I'm not a gossip. I'm just sharing some information that people need to hear. Maybe I need to look in the mirror. Am I gossiping? Okay, that the supernatural response, again, would be that search me, make sure that I'm not gossiping, but also I want to respond to that gossip the right way. Another one, when we're criticized, the natural response to critics is to respond to them, let them have a little dose of their own medicine, but the supernatural response is to respond like Jesus did. Sometimes Jesus let that thing go in one ear and out the other and said, you know, there's nothing here that I can even redeem. There's nothing that I can even speak to. There's no correction of facts that I don't even need to respond to this one. There are other times that he would say to them, well, hold on a second. Since you brought up the scripture, have you also thought about this scripture? Have you considered this? Did you look at, have you considered? And he tried to engage them in conversation. He didn't fight against them, blast them, say, you know, you're a jerk for saying that, and I'm going to, and then he comes right back at them. How dare you say something to me like that? And that would be part of the fighting. Wasn't fighting, wasn't flighting. But he said, I got to thoughtfully think about, do I respond or do I not? And then, one more kind of sums it up. The natural response is, I have to say something. The supernatural response is, what I really have to do is yield to God. The Holy Spirit might be saying to me, zip your lips. Okay? And, I want to give them a piece of my mind right now. Okay? And the Holy Spirit might be saying, no, you don't have to do that. You can use the self-control to walk away from this. And sometimes our silence is going to speak a lot more and be more powerful and effective than our words are going to be. Okay? So want to make sure when we're bitten, especially by people that, like, I didn't expect it from them. I thought that they were a Christian. I would have never expected that. And it hurts. Yeah, there's no doubt about it that it hurts. But I want to make sure that I'm responding in the supernatural way, remaining faithful to what God said, not in the natural way that might stoke the fires and might even drive somebody away. My supernatural response, if it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's always going to seek to bring healing and restoration where it's necessary. The natural response is probably just going to make sure that I look good, that I win and you lose. And the Holy Spirit is trying to find a way for everybody to win. Speaking of being attacked, we talked about grief, the way that God turns grief into joy. Probably the most heinous example of grief is Jesus, the perfect man, no sin, but he's crucified. And can you imagine the profound grief? I mean, like I even said a couple minutes ago, Jesus hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? People that were his friends, his followers that had been around him, and then they see him, well, wait a minute. What do you mean he's dead? It is finished, and he breathed his last, and they're putting him into a grave. The depths of grief there, I can't even begin to fathom that. It's hard for me 2,000 years later to think, how could this happen? But to be right there in that moment. But that moment of deepest grief was turned into the joy that is inexpressible because of how great this joy is when Jesus burst forth from the grave 3 days later. But here's the thing. In that moment of grief, God did something during that time that could have been done in no other way. Remember what Jesus said? Hold on, guys. Don't you know, if I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels and I could be rescued from this. And even as he's hanging on the cross, the people are down there looking up at him and going, hey, you know, come down from the cross right now and then we'll believe in you. He could have done that. But then he said, but how is this going to fulfill the scripture? How is this going to work the salvation that I'm paying for here? God did something in that moment of grief that could have been done in no other way. And that needs to be for you and I, friends, is that there are going to be times of grief in our life. And we have to remember that there is something that God is going to teach us or do in us or through us that could have been done in no other way. Jesus walks through this with us. One of the songs that we sing, the Christmas carol, O Holy Night, in all our trials, he, Jesus, is born to be our friend. He knows our need, and to our weakness is no stranger. He knows exactly what it is that we need, and he has felt it profoundly. And so he can be there for us. And so then Isaiah describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows what it is. And right there in Isaiah 53, what does Isaiah go on to say? That Jesus took all of that beating, that scourging, and even that crucifixion so that we could have the healing, the comfort, the restoration, the forgiveness of sins that we're able to experience. So when we're going into those moments of this is not good, this is a dark, dark place, let's not throw in the towel here and shake our fist, but say, God, what are you doing in this place? I like what Dick Brogdon wrote about moments of grief. Are you overwhelmed, out of strength, nowhere to go, out of resources at a most critical time in your family, your ministry, your job, or your life? Great! Because God allowed it so that all the earth may know that he is God alone. Don't waste the crisis. It's a great opportunity for missions or your testimony. It's a great opportunity for God's glory to be known in all the earth. He's going to do something through your grief that he could have done in no other way. I've often said, there's been some experiences that I've had to go through that I've said, I wouldn't wish what I went through on my worst enemy. But neither would I trade for anything the lessons that I learned by going through that. Don't waste those moments of grief. You're not there accidentally. God knew exactly where he was taking you, and he knew what he wanted to accomplish as he took you through this. And he's going to turn your grief into joy. 50 days after this joyous moment when Jesus is resurrected back to life, there was a celebration that had been going on for centuries among the Jewish people, Pentecost. But that first Pentecost after Jesus had been resurrected back to life and even ascended back to heaven was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised, in such a way that people from that moment forward now identified themselves. They would call themselves Pentecostal because of having that knowledge and that experience of yielding to the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and receiving that empowerment for living and for testimony. Remember that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, not so that you can be a good witnesser, but so that you can be my witness. Your fundamental being is changed. Your whole life becomes a testimony because of the way that you live and under the influence and we yield to the Holy Spirit in that. The one example that we looked at was a foretaste all the way back in the Old Testament in the life of Samuel. And here's the verse we looked at. It says, now, a day before Saul came, the Lord revealed to Samuel in his ear. In his ear. Now, that's an interesting phrase because you can go through the pages of Scripture and you can find times that God sent an angel, talked through a donkey. God spoke himself, thundered from heaven, used his finger and wrote on a wall. There were a lot of ways that God communicated, but And all of those are fine, but I don't know about you, but I've never had God speak to me in an audible voice or leave me a voicemail message or write his finger on the wall. But most of the time, it's my experience has been more of like what Samuel's was, that it was in my ear, that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, spoke to my mind, dropped something in there. And that is the usual way that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. The Greek word that Jesus uses for the comforter, the parakletos, the one that comes alongside us to help us. And this is why I've said, don't just stop at being saved. Oh, my sins are forgiven. But be empowered, yielded to the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you have that anointing for your life. Because look at the change even in the life of the disciples of Jesus. So this is after Jesus has been resurrected back to life. And they hear the report that his body's not in the grave anymore. And here's what it says about the disciples of Jesus. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Okay? His eyes have actually seen it. His ears have heard the testimony. There's an empty tomb, but he still goes away going, not really sure about this. And what does he do? He goes back with the other disciples, and they said, oh, let's go share this news. No, they went into a room and locked the door. They were scared of what was going to happen next. What did happen next? Well, Jesus showed up, and it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the leaders, hey, they're sitting in this spot going, oh, what are we going to do? Jesus walks in through those locked doors and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. When that happens, look what he can start doing. You talk about having the voice in your ear. Go. So that was Luke 24 that I read, verses 11 and 12. After this, you read down in verse number 45, Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And then he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit going to do for them? Empower them to be witnesses, to be able to take this word and have that voice of God in our ear, in our mind. Hey, this is how you need to respond here. This is what you need to say. Here's what you need to do. This is the scripture that you can take them to. For up to this point, they were going, what do you mean this scripture? How does that point to Jesus? They don't believe it. Peter walks away wondering to himself, how could this be? Then he opened their mind. There is a supernatural opening of our heart and our mind when the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, now is the same Holy Spirit in us that can illuminate them to us and say, here's how you're going to apply them to the situation that you're in. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And then he wraps it up by saying at the end of this passage that we can have the mind of Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, is to give us the mind of Christ, to be able to understand the scripture. How many times did Jesus say to the people that were attacking him, haven't you read? And he would go back to the scripture, and then they would say, what was their response? Of course we've read that. But then he says, but don't you see how this? And they're like, and their response, we have never heard anybody speak like this before. we've never heard this before. Now, I've shared this story with you before, but it's a good reminder for me, and I hope for you as well, when the way that the Holy Spirit can anoint even our, what we would say is our just our casual everyday language. I, for years, taught a business class. It was not in a church. It was not in a spiritual setting. It wasn't even a church group that had put it on. It was a business group. And I'm teaching female entrepreneurs. And every single time that I taught that class, there were two things that happened. When we came to the first break in the class where I'd let everybody head to the restroom, refill their coffee or whatever, there would be a group of these ladies, students in the class, that would come up to me immediately at the break and they go, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I'd say, "How can you tell that?" "I just tell by the way you talk." I never quoted a passage of scripture. I never said, "Well, it says in Proverbs." I never said that. By the end of the class, when they would have to fill out a survey, all the students fill out a survey on their teacher, time after time after time, the lady who was running the program, when she'd send the thing back, she goes, "I don't get comments on my other teachers like this." They would say, "This class had more substance in it, more things that I could apply to my life as well as my business than any other class that we've had." Why? It's not my words, but they were words that the Holy Spirit was dropping in my ear. They're words that are already saturated with the anointing of Jesus because his word is engrafted into my heart. I can't help but speak with that accent. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So don't stop pursuing that and pressing in. And as Paul even says, keep on being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just stay immersed in his presence. Don't say, "I've got this figured out. I can go on my own now." Okay? Now, in the summer, I think it's been, I have to go back and look. I'm pretty sure, though, that every year that I've been at Calvary, that we have taken time during the summer to go through the Psalms. I like the summer months. People's schedules seem to be a little bit more relaxed. We get a little bit more daylight than we do during the winter months. There's a little bit more of casual relaxation. And that's the way that the Psalms were written. The Psalms were written to be sung. And, you know, you can say things a lot faster than you can sing them. So the Psalms are supposed to slow you down. A lot of the Psalms even have a word in there that says Selah, where it says stop right here. Pause. Hold on. Don't go past this. And many of the Psalms have the word in there, meditate. Hold on a second here. Take this and kind of mull that over a little bit. And so this summer we started, and the Lord, if the Lord tarries and the Lord's still willing, maybe this upcoming summer in 2026, we will rejoin this series. But all hail King Jesus. We talked about the royal Psalms, the Psalms that the psalm writer would say, "Well, I see King David, a flesh and blood king, standing right before me. But I realize what I'm actually seeing is just a shadow, a foretaste of the King of Kings that is coming after him." And so that's what the royal Psalms invite us to do, is look at the throne, the king, the kingdom that we can see with our natural eyes, but then look beyond that to realize there's something far bigger in the spiritual realm. And so we went through these Psalms slowly and meditating on them, and there's plenty more for us to unpack, which I believe we'll return to in 2026. But one of the things that I think that is, I hope, a takeaway for you guys, it was for me as well. If you go to, I think a great example is go to the book of Hebrews. You'll see the writer of Hebrews right at the beginning. He takes a passage from the Psalms. In the Psalms, it's David speaking to God. But the writer of Hebrews takes that words, those words that David was speaking, and makes them words that Jesus is speaking to his Father. And I think that that's a good reminder that we can see Jesus in everything in Scripture. Everywhere we go in Scripture, we can look at it and say, there's Jesus. There's a picture of Jesus. This is a new facet, a new angle, a new dimension of him that I'm getting to see. And I think that these royal Psalms, especially, that's what we were focusing on, is how can we see Jesus in these Psalms? Now, as we walk out through our life as Bible-saturated Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. We're wanting to do supernatural living, not just natural living, as we talked about, the natural fight or flight. As we're trying to live that way, there's a lot of things that we need to keep track of. And I wanted to try to boil it down into some of the essence, the basic. And so that's what we called it, was basic Christianity, B-A-S-I-C. Those five letters were to remind us of five different aspects, foundational aspects that will help us to walk out our faith. And so here's what they were. The B is a biblical worldview. We want to take everything through this lens of Scripture. We want the Scripture to inform our thoughts. We want it to help us know how to make good decisions. Everything comes from this. This is our world, forms our worldview. The A then is accountability to other saints. As I read God's word, maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to me about making a change in my life, and I might go, oh, that's going to be a tough change. That's going to be hard for me to do because I'm kind of forging a new trail here. I need to go to another brother, say, hey, would you hold me accountable? Here's the change that I believe that the Holy Spirit just showed me from my biblical studies that I need to do. Can you help me in this? Can you challenge me in this? Be the iron that sharpens my iron. Be accountable to other saints, plural. Remember, we've talked about that. There is no singular saint in the Bible. It's always plural. The I is for us to, the S, let me not jump ahead on this word, is to, for us to serve other people in the body of Christ. We are here as one of us gets healthy, the whole body gets healthier. When one of us is lacking, has a disease, a dis-ease, the whole body is impacted by that. And so how do we serve other people in the body? We use the gift that God has given us. We use the opportunity that God has given us. We stay in touch with other people. We don't just keep everybody at an arm's length, but we get involved in their life. Then one of the ways, then the letter I, that we are serving people is that we're interceding for them. Sometimes some of our friends get into a spot, they're like, I don't even know how to pray for myself to get through this. So I'm going to go to prayer for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for you. You're so tired here. You're so run down. You don't even have the strength to be able to pray. I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede on your behalf. I'm going to God on your behalf. And then the C is our involvement in the community. Remember that church is not these four walls. Church is not a day of the week. We are the church, and the church needs to be the salt and the light, the influence in our community. Where do we get involved? How can we get involved? What do we do outside of our gatherings when we come together? Our time coming together should just be a time of celebrating what God was allowing us to do out in the community. That's where we need to be. Jesus said, I'm sending you out. As God sent me, the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Go and tell other people about me. Go and show it by your lives. Those are the basic steps of biblical worldview, accountability to the saints, the serving people that are in the body of Christ with us, interceding for our friends, and then staying involved in our community so that the love of Jesus can be seen in those areas. Then we went to this second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, where Jude was really writing to those saints, kind of about basic Christianity, saying, I wanted to write to you and celebrate this great relationship that we have with Jesus and with one another. And when I picked up my pen to start the letter, that's what I was going to do. But then the Holy Spirit moved on me. And I realized, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. And one of, I think, our biggest takeaways from this short letter that we saw in here is that Jude was telling us that we are not contending with people, we are contending for people. If we're going to fight against anything, we're going to fight against the ideas, the spiritual powers that might be pulling people away, but we're not fighting against people. As Paul would echo with that, our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's where our fight is. And so our fight's not against the people, but against the powers that would hold people back from coming into a full relationship with Jesus. In fact, listen to how Jude contrasts it as he closes his letter. Here's some people. They're grumblers, fault followers. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They're contending against other people. And then he says, but, dear friends, we're going to be totally different. And then he goes on to say that in the last days, you're going to see these kind of men, but you're going to build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, save them, show mercy mixed with fear. And then he says, here's how we stand firm. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. There should be a distinction about our lives, that we're standing firm on this. We're not fighting against people. And then, just as we came into the Thanksgiving season, I like to usually remind us about the power of being grateful and thankful, but this year kind of took a different tact to say, well, what is it that we do if we're facing a crisis? So, well, how does that have to do with being grateful? Well, we keyed all of this. There's just a short two-part message or two-part series that we did from Psalm 107. Psalm 107, the psalmist is going through the history of Israel. And he said, you know when you guys got yourself into trouble? It's when you forgot to be thankful. You tried to take matters into your own hands. And that's when you got yourself into trouble. So the first thing that we have to do when we're facing a difficult situation is remember who's in control. And it ain't me. It's not you either. We are more likely to go into crisis mode, slip out of our contentment place, and go into crisis mode when we forget that God's in control. When we start rummaging through the closet of our mind to say, what did I store away? It seemed like for a rainy day, for just such an occasion, I had something tucked away in here to help me get out of this situation. Our mind is scrambling. We go into crisis mode because we think we have to do it. I'm not in charge. I have to remember who's in control. And then just like we saw in Psalm 107, we then review our history. Go back and look. Maybe it's biblical history. What did God do for those people? Maybe it's your own history, as I talked about earlier. You've journaled some stuff. God, I wrote it down. Here's the date. Here's what I was praying about because I was in this situation, a time of profound grief. You brought about this joy. I stood on this promise, and I wrote down the date here when you brought about this deliverance. You brought about the answer. Review that history. So you remember what God was doing. Then rejoice over what God did for you, the way that he provided in those moments. Rejoice over that. You say, well, I'm in kind of a tough spot right now. Yep. Rejoice in what God has done for you. Don't rejoice because of I've got a bad situation, but I can still rejoice in God. And then what lesson did I learn? What did I take away from before that I can apply now? What's the Holy Spirit bringing back to my remembrance as I do that? Your rejoicing over what God has done in your history will be what frees your mind from the crisis mode, and you're going to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. You know, scientists will even tell you that today. If you're sitting there, you've probably experienced it. You're trying to remember something. Oh, what was I was going to do something. I was going to say something here. Or what's that person's name again? I can't remember their name. And then you walk away and you're doing something else and all of a sudden it pops. Oh, now I remember. You know what your scientists will tell you? That when you start to look for something, you start to search for something and your brain doesn't find it right away, it begins to shut down a lot of the places that you were searching because it thinks that a crisis is coming and it's preparing you for what are those natural responses? Fight or flight. You don't remember stuff during that time. But once I step back, my mind relaxes. Oh, yeah, I remember what it was. I recall it now because your mind's able to work. It's the same thing for us. We review what God has already done. I turned it into a prayer that I shared with us during that time. God, you have been faithful. You've rescued me. Now help me to see that you are still sovereign over this current situation. You are doing something even in the midst of this crisis. That's what my prayer needs to be. Because then we know Romans 8 tells us that even in those difficult times, what other people might be viewing as a crisis, God is working. He is doing something, and he's doing something for those especially who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So how am I going to respond when I start to see something coming up that's a crisis? I'm not in charge. He is. And I'm going to review those lessons, that history, and be able to apply that. And then we wrapped up the year, our Advent series of being able to look at these titles that were prophesied about Jesus centuries before he was born. And friends, I hope that the big takeaway from this year, this Advent series, was to remember, and Leonard Sweet taught me this, a book of his that I read. I like referring to the two parts of the Bible, not as the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the First Testament and the Second Testament. I think a lot of times when we hear the word old, instead of thinking tried and true and established and firm and solid, I can really sink my teeth into that. When we hear old, we think, oh, outdated, something better has come along. But remember, we can't get to the Second Testament without the first one. What's new in the New Testament is the light that has been shined on Jesus that was all foretold in that First Testament. And that's what we saw, and I hope that you saw in that series, how we just kept going back and forth. This is what Isaiah said. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what Isaiah said. Here's what Jesus is going to do. That we looked at the book of Revelation. We went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth between those two. You should do that as well in all of your Bible study time. What is God saying? What has he said? How has Jesus fulfilled it? What's still coming in the future down the road?
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to CraigTOwens.com.